What's happening, everybody? My name is Noel. I'm one of the pastors here at RIV, and we are in a different sort of series right now where we're talking about some of those issues that you talk about at the dinner table or you see people talking about online, but we don't often talk about them in the church. And when we do, they tend to sometimes be a little bit combative, right? Or kind of awkward. And so what we've done is we've just selected a bunch of topics. Some of them are more controversial than others. And our goal in this series is to go to the Word of God to find out what our position should be on that issue. And as humbly as we can, we want to approach the Word of God and say, this is what we think our position should be. And then equally as important, we want to go to the Bible and see what our posture should be toward people that we disagree with, both inside and outside of the church. And so what we're doing during the series is our teachers are rotating through all the venues, which means you're getting a different topic this week than we're getting at the other venues as we're all rotating around. But if you stick it out and stay at the same venue, you're going to get a chance to hear all of the different teachings with all the different teachers. And so today we have Pastor Tony Pyle, Westside Venue Director here at RIV, and you're tackling the topic of sanctity of life. Mm-hmm. And it's probably one of the most asked about questions that we get that we're going to tackle in this series. Sure. And so often we hear about it during political seasons more than any other times. Has that been your experience?
Yeah. I mean, it is one because you can't miss it when you're just watching debates or reading news articles or watching anything. It's really front and center of a lot of conversations in political seasons. But, you know, there are situations that come up all the time, and even like in our state and in our whole country. So, you know, it is something where it's talked about more in political seasons, but I do think it is a topic more on the forefront of people's minds now than it really ever has been.
Yeah, but it's also super personal for a lot of people.
Very much.
And so how have you approached that as you've been prepping for this message, just kind of the really personal nature?
Yeah, you know, for me, I really just wanted to take a posture of listening with a lot of people that I know. In the church, staff, volunteers, family members, you know, and just sitting down with people and hearing their story, like, hey, how does this topic intersect with you and with your life, and just talking about that with people and just sitting and listening, it's been so helpful because human experience is just it's just a really powerful thing, and so for that to help shape what the Word says was just really helpful for me.
Well, I mean, when you talk about lived experience, one of the issues is you're a dude. Like, you're a guy, I'm a guy, we're two guys talking about this issue right here. Has that been on your brain as you've prepped this about what it's like to approach this as a man?
Yeah, it has. And it was explicitly told to me sitting down, you know, with people of just, hey, there may be people that hear this message and just are frustrated that you are giving it because you're a man. And, you know, for me as a pastor, you know, I really feel that God has called me into this, and it's a responsibility I have to shepherd and to lead and to open the Word of God and teach and exposit and help our church understand what God thinks about this. So, you know, for me, I'm eager to do that, but I'm also understanding that me preaching it, that can have an impact on people differently.
Well, I'm really looking forward to the message today to see how you open the Word on this topic. If you guys have any questions about this, just take that handout that you were given and scan the QR code on there, and you can submit your questions. And then on a Sunday night, October 1st at 7 p.m. at the Riotown venue, we're going to have a night of conversation with the pastors that have taught up until that date on their topics, as well as some other folks from our church are just going to try to tackle some of those questions and do our best to handle the things that we can't really get to during the message. And so make sure you submit your questions there. And without further ado, Pastor Tony Pyle will jump right up right now to teach on sanctity of life.
All right. Good morning, Riv. Good to be with you today. My name's Tony. I'm one of the pastors here. I'm thankful to be here at the Holt venue with all of you. You know, as one of the pastors, my primary ministry responsibilities really fall with leadership at the Westside venue. But many of my formative years as an early believer were spent in this room. Before I was on staff, before I became one of the pastors, and I just spent a lot of time as a young believer hearing the Word preached and worshiping in community. So I'm really grateful to be in this room with all of you today. Last week, we started a new series here called About That. And as we just heard, this is going to be a different kind of series. Instead of walking through books of the Bible like we typically do, we're going to tackle some topics. And these topics, they're just weightier in the world today. Some of the topics that you hear over the next few weeks, they may not have much of an impact on your life right now, but some of them, they may be front and center in your life today, or they may be front and center in your life in the future. And with every sermon, what we're going to try to do is we're going to try to answer two questions. The first question is this: what has God said about this topic? And to do that, what we're going to do is we're going to open the Bible, because we believe that the Bible is God's word to us about who he is, about how things should be, and really about who we are. So that's the first thing we're going to do. And then the second question is, in light of what the Bible says, how then should we live? What should our posture be? And this morning, the topic that I'm going to preach on is the sanctity of life. Now, while that phrase, sanctity of life, is one that we may hear in different places or explained in different ways, I just want to be really clear on the front end of what I mean when I say that phrase this morning. The sanctity of life means that human beings are the most valuable, sacred, and beautiful aspect of creation that God has made. And because that is true, every human being should be treated with more value, more dignity, and more worth than anything else God has created. Those statements, they bring forth some realities for us today. We're going to talk about why human life is unique and how we see in the scripture that we are set apart compared to anything else God has made. We're also going to talk specifically about abortion and how sanctity of life impacts that. And we're going to talk about how we, as the church, we are to cultivate care and compassion for people by entering into their lives and walking alongside them. As we begin this morning, I want to share two things that have been on my mind over the past few months as I've prayed and as I've talked with people, as I've prepared this message. First, I understand that this is a deeply personal topic. Many of us in this room, our lives have intersected with this topic in a really powerful way, and that is not lost on me. It's something that I've been praying through and asking others to pray for me as I've prepared the sermon and prepared to be here today. And with that understanding, I've taken time just to talk with people, to talk with women, to talk with men, just about how their lives have intersected with this topic. And again, my posture is one of just listening, so I can understand how to best care for them and for all of you as we open the word today. The second reality is this: I know that this topic can impact men and women differently. And as a pastor of our church, I've chosen to bear the responsibility of leading all of you, men, women, and children. And so what I want to do is I want to be a shepherd. I want to care for you, and I want to listen to you. But part of that is opening the word of God and striving to understand it and then teach us what God has said. And sometimes that means teaching on topics that we need to hear because of the time and place God has put us in our life. And in this book, we see God speak to us about human life. We see truth about life in the womb, about the life of children, about the life of adults, and about the life of people who are about to enter glory as their earthly lives end. And because that is true, I believe it's my responsibility to teach on this. And while I know that this topic has a unique impact on women, I do think it has a deep and personal impact on men as well. So as people striving to bring glory to God with our lives today, this is a topic we wanted to spend time understanding. So two goals today for me in my sermon. First, what has God said in his word about humanity, about the sanctity of life? And secondly, in light of what God has told us, how then should we live? What should our posture be? So before we jump into it, I'd love just to take a moment, just let's pray together. Let's ask for God's help. Heavenly Father, we do that very thing. We ask for your help today as we open your word and as we hear from what you have said, God, about who you are, about what you love, that, and just about how you care for us as image bearers of you. Lord, help us to see that really clearly today. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. All right, if you have a Bible with you, you can go ahead and open up to the book of Genesis. We're going to be jumping around the text today, both in the Old and New Testament, but we're going to start in the very beginning. Genesis is the first book of the Bible in the Old Testament, really close to the table of contents. And the word Genesis itself, it means beginning. And the first words of the Bible, the first four words actually, really lay out what the book of Genesis is about. It says, in the beginning, God. In Genesis chapter 1, right away, we see evidence of God's character. We see his vastness, his creative power as he speaks creation into existence. From nothing, we see everything come to be, light and darkness, water and sky, dry land and vegetation, sun, moon, and stars. We see living creatures, animals in the sea and on the land and in the sky. And each day after God created something new, the text tells us that he saw that it was good. Do you ever look at something in your life that you've created and you look at it with pride? Maybe a piece of IKEA furniture that you never thought you'd be able to put together, right? Or a great meal or a house project. You look at it and you think, I actually did that. Well, I can't believe I did that, but it was me, right? There's a sense of pride that you feel in that moment. And I picture God looking at creation every day like that, like this is good. But on the sixth day, God created something that stood out from everything else. This is Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. It says, then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. They will rule the fish of the sea, the birds of the sky, the livestock, the whole earth, and creatures that crawl on the earth. So God created man in his own image. He created him in the image of God. He created them male and female. God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, and subdue it. Rule the fish of the sea, the birds of the sky, and every creature that crawls on the earth. And then jump to verse 31, where it says, God saw all that he had made, and it was very good indeed. So in God's vast and powerful work of creation, we see that he saved the best for last. He made only one thing in his image, in his likeness. The last aspect of creation that God made was us, humankind, male and female. And not only did God create humanity, but he also gave humanity a charge. He gave us a job. That was to have dominion over this amazing creation that he has given us. He told the first people to be fruitful and to multiply. That means to make more people, and then to fill the earth and rule over the rest of the living things that God has made. And after God did this, after he created men and women in his image, creation was no longer just good. Do you see what God said there? Or see creation was described in there in verse 31? It says, God saw all that he had made, and it was very good indeed. On the first pages of scripture, we see how humankind is different compared to anything else God has brought into being. Nothing else bears the image of God in creation except for people. All right, let's all take a breath. I'm gonna get back in here. All right. Human beings, we are the most beautiful and creative and valuable thing God has ever created and that he will ever create. And because that is true, that speaks to our value. Nothing's more valuable than us. See, while it's helpful that we see that early in scripture, this is supported by our own life experiences. Right? We operate with this truth in front of us all the time. Because when it comes to things of great value, their impact on your life is magnified in both directions, both in joy and in sorrow. Now, I remember growing up in our family, and we were a pet family. Any other pet families around here? You got pets? All right. So we grew up with cats and dogs, and I have great memories with our pets. But what happened was, as our pets got older, right, there came a time when they died. And that was always a really difficult thing. It was never easy because you grow close to your pets, right? You love them. They're great companions. But I remember being 10 years old and losing a friend in a car accident. And those experiences, they felt worlds different because they were different. Because my friend was an image bearer of God. He was of more value and worth to me than my pets were. And the grief I felt, it was different because of the value of what I lost. My family and I had a unique experience related to this idea a month ago. One Saturday afternoon, we had kind of decided to have a family day. And we were going to drive about 90 minutes away to this place and have a good time. And as we were driving along in the country, we were driving and I saw something on the side of the road that didn't look like an animal. And I turned to my wife, Danielle. I'm like, Danielle, I think that was a person lying on the side of the road. And our kids are with us. And so we kind of looped around and we pulled up behind him. And it was an elderly man on the side of a 55 mile per hour road in the tall grass. So we stopped and we were just like, please have him be alive, you know? And we walked up to him and he kind of came to. We're like, thank goodness. But he didn't have a car around him. It was a very confusing situation. And then we started talking to him. We're like, why are you out here? Because there was nothing around where we were. And he was really dehydrated. He couldn't even stand up because he had been walking. And then he tells us like where he needs to go. And we put it in our Google map and it's 1 mile away from where we're going. But we're still 30 miles away. So we're thinking, okay, if he keeps walking, he's not getting there today. So we drove him. We ended up giving him a ride. We gave him some water. We heard his story. He began talking to us about his life and just about how he was really hoping that God would send someone for him. And we're like, all right, that's us, I guess, you know? But what we did was we shared the gospel with him and we prayed with him. But seeing him on the road, that triggered something in us. That is a person. It's an image bearer of God. He needs our help. See, we didn't have to think about that. This is wired into us. It's instinctual. It's the natural way that we think about and view human life different than anything else. And this is because of what we see on the first pages of Scripture. Because human life is so valuable, we strive to bring glory to God with how we live, how we have dominion in the world, how we care for one another. So that puts forth a question for us. When does human life begin and when does it end? In the book of Genesis, if you continue on, you see how God uniquely created Adam and Eve. With Adam, he took dust from the ground and he breathed the breath of life into his nostrils, and Adam became this living being. And with Eve, God caused a deep sleep to cover Adam while he slept, and he took out a rib from Adam's side and he created her. And from that point on, humankind is begotten through a process that God designed between a man and a woman. When a man and a woman join together in sexual union, a new life is created. And it's a beautiful thing. And we see in Scripture that it shows us that this life begins at conception. One of the places we see that is Psalm 139. This is David reflecting on God and his creative power, how he has created everything. But then David begins speaking about how God is intimately involved in the creation of human beings. Psalm 139. Verse 13, this is David. For it was you, God, who created my inward parts. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I will praise you because I am remarkably and wondrously made. Your works are wondrous, and I know this very well. My bones were not hidden from you when I was made in secret, when I was formed in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw me when I was formless. All my days were written in your book and planned before a single one of them began. We see similar language in the book of Job as he's reflecting on God's work in his life. This is what Job says. You clothed me with skin and flesh and wove me together with bones and tendons. You gave me life and faithful love, and your care has guarded my life. Here we see God's sovereignty, his intricate involvement in the creation of human life. And while those verses help us understand from a biblical point of view where life begins, they often fall short in convincing the world of that truth. Because in response to these verses, many people will say, those verses aren't talking about a life yet. They're talking about cells or an unformed substance that is not yet human. And here it's really helpful for us to look at what science talks about for us with when human life begins. In 2021, biologists from 1,058 academic institutions from around the world, they were given a survey on when they believed human life begins. And overall, 96% believe or affirm that life began at fertilization or at conception. Now, what's really key here is this wasn't pastors. This wasn't Christians. This wasn't average Americans. These were biologists. These were professional scientists affirming when life begins. At conception, a new human life is formed that has its own unique genetic DNA, different from the two people that created it. 3 weeks later, there's a heartbeat. 3 weeks after that, There's hands and feet and fingers and toes that are visible on an ultrasound scan. And for the days and weeks after this, life continues to develop in a way that God has designed. If we believe that life begins at conception, this will impact how we view abortion, the ending of a life in the womb. And this is because every human life is entitled to basic human rights and protections, even when that life is growing and dependent upon another. See, for me, this is where the my body, my choice argument breaks down. Because even though a woman's body is fostering the growth and development of that baby is a different human life. It has a different genetic code, different organs, different systems. And see, as followers of Jesus, the calling that we have on our life, it is to glorify God with everything, with our thoughts, with our words, with our decisions, with our bodies, with our entire lives. Now, I understand, too, that there are unique and challenging situations that can occur with pregnancies. Sometimes even when the medical term abortion is used to describe different medical situations, miscarriages where babies don't make it, babies that stop growing or they don't develop vital organs needed to survive in the womb, ectopic pregnancies where babies form outside of the uterus. And in some of those rare and tragic situations, the life of the mother may be at risk. And in those situations, it's my belief that saving one life instead of losing two is a morally justifiable choice. But with that said, every person should make their decision with the scripture in view, with prayer, with their conscience, with wisdom. But in our country, the overwhelming majority of abortions that happen, they're not those situations. It's not due to a medical emergency for the mother or the child. They happen when the pregnancy was unexpected, when a person just doesn't want a child at that time of their life, either because they're alone, or they don't have the resources, or they're without the support of a partner or a spouse or family. So the best solution to them in that moment seems like having an abortion, ending the life that's growing inside of them. And while that is the decision that's often made, it can often come with much difficulty and sadness and regret. And it's in these situations that our response, our posture as followers of Jesus, it is crucial. We need to show up. We need to come alongside people who don't know what to do, who are hurting, who are alone, who need help, because that person is an image bearer of God. They bear the mark of our Creator, as does that child that's growing inside of them. We come alongside people with the hopes of preserving life of both the mother and the child. See, Jesus himself reminds us of how we are the most valuable thing in creation. In the Gospel of Matthew, he was teaching on the side of a mountain and he was teaching this group of people about a variety of things. But in the middle, he had them think about themselves, their lives, their daily worries and their anxieties. And this is what he says in Matthew chapter 6, verse 25. Jesus says, "Therefore, I tell you, don't worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Isn't life more than food and the body more than clothing? Consider the birds of the sky. They don't sow or reap or gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them." And then look at what Jesus says here. "Aren't you worth more than they?" Aren't you worth more than they? As Jesus takes time to teach about anxiety and worry, he reminds us that God cares most about the things in the world that are of most value to him. God cares for the birds. He does. He cares about what he's made. But most of all, he cares about us, those who bear his image. Earlier, I asked the question, when does human life begin? And I also said, when does human life end? While we saw in the scripture that life begins at conception, our earthly lives end when our physical bodies die. In his wisdom, God has given us physical bodies that we inhabit, right? That we take care of and that we live in on this earth. And until that final day comes, when we take our last breath on this earth, We must have the same attitude toward life that Jesus is talking about here in Matthew 6. Aren't you worth more than the birds? When God made humankind, it was very good. We bear his image. We reflect his goodness and his creative power more than anything else that he's made in the world. Of all that God has made, nothing compares to us. So because that is true, how then should we live? What should our posture be when it comes to the sanctity of life? Three postures come to mind for me. The first one is this: our witness must match our words. See, I think that the church, or that Christians, we're often better at talking about the sanctity of life than we are living it out with our witness in the world. Now, don't get me wrong, words are powerful. Words can be a way that we enact change, like in the world, but the world often only hears Christians talk. And oftentimes, those words, they're not ones that bring hope or life or healing, but they're words that often bring condemnation. What if the church was a refuge for people? What if the church was a place where people could go who are struggling with an unexpected pregnancy? What if we walked with them in this time of their life where they need help and care? What if we shared with them the truth that God sees them in this, and that God wants them to trust him with what they're walking through? If we're going to say that we value human life, all human life, from conception until death, we must reflect it with our witness. It is hypocrisy to do otherwise. The Apostle James writes about this and how negative an impact that our witness can have when we don't have faith and action together. James 2, verse 15 through 17, if a brother or sister is without clothes and lacks daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, stay warm and be well fed, but you don't give them what the body needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith, if it does not have works, it is dead by itself. See, in James's day, the church was having issues with favoritism, where certain people were being honored and given time and resources and others were not. And this favoritism, it was based on money and social standing and relationships. We see here in James that there is no place for that in God's church. We cannot see people who are struggling and then just say, good luck with that. No, we must be prepared to come alongside them in their time of need. This is what we do. You may be here today and you may need help. Maybe you're in a situation and you don't know where to turn. Maybe you're pregnant and you didn't expect it. Maybe you're grieving and you're hurt and you feel alone. Maybe you've already made decisions and you haven't told anyone, but you want to talk to someone. Today, I don't want to tell you, go in peace, stay warm, and be well fed, and not have the opportunity for us to come alongside you and care for you and listen to you and hug you and pray for you. We want to do that. Here at Riverview, we want to be a church that does that. We want to walk with you. We want to care for you. We want to share resources with you and places in this area that we partner with that want to do the same for you. One of those places is Shared Pregnancy Women's Center here in Lansing. It's an amazing, amazing place. Their desire is to come alongside women and men to listen and to care and to give resources and to provide factual information either during your pregnancy or after. But if you are here today and you need help or you want care, we would love to do that for you. We're gonna have people up here after the service and out at the info center. I'll be out at the info center as well. And even if you're here today and you think, I think I wanna talk to someone, but not today, on that connect card you got when you came in, fill that out and leave it with us at the info center. We will talk with you this week. But as followers of Jesus, our witness must match our words. They must be accompanied by a loving and caring presence. Second posture is this, is that we should seek honor instead of shame when it comes to people. Back in 2015, Lifeway conducted a research study on abortion in the church. And the study revealed that about 50% of Christian women who have had an abortion, they haven't told anyone in the church about it. And the stats were really similar for men. 45% said that they've kept it to themselves. And the article suggests the reason for this. Men and women have kept this to themselves because the church has not been a place of forgiveness and healing, but one of judgment and shame. Amen. Jesus had an interaction one day with a crowd of people that were seeking to bring shame and condemnation to a woman caught in sin. And I want us to see what Jesus does. This is John chapter 8, verse 2. At dawn, Jesus went to the temple again, and all the people were coming to him. He sat down and he began to teach them. Then the scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman caught in adultery, making her stand in the center. "Teacher," they said to him, "this woman was caught in the act of committing adultery. In the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. What do you say?" They asked this to trap him in order that they might have evidence to accuse him. Jesus stooped down and started writing on the ground with his finger. When they persisted in questioning him, he stood up and he said to them, "The one without sin among you should be the first to throw a stone at her." Then he stooped down again and he continued writing on the ground. When they heard this, they left one by one, starting with the older men. Only he was left with the woman at the center. When Jesus stood up, he said to her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" "No one, Lord," she answered. "Neither do I condemn you," said Jesus. "Go, and from now on, do not sin anymore." On this day, Jesus was just sitting at the temple. It was an average day, and he was teaching, and this woman is brought to his feet by the religious leaders, and she'd been caught in the act of adultery, the sin of adultery. And the religious leaders test Jesus by saying, "Jesus, what should we do?" Right away, we see that this is not really what the religious leaders are looking for. They had a twofold mission. One, it was to test Jesus. We see that explicitly in the text. But the second, it is to condemn this woman. And this is because in the Old Testament law that these religious leaders claim to have known better than anyone, the sin of adultery involved two people. And in those situations, both people were to be judged. Only one that day was. Where was the man caught in adultery? He wasn't there. He wasn't brought out to be judged for his sin. And what this shows us is that these leaders, they do not care about this woman, or they don't care about the law. They wanted to condemn her. So what does Jesus say? "Any one of you that is without sin, go ahead, throw a stone at her." And one by one, all of them left. Not one stone was thrown that day. Because the truth was, each and every person there was sinful. None of them were without need of God's grace and forgiveness. After they all leave, it's just Jesus and the woman. And he asks her, "Has no one condemned you?" She says, "No, no one did." He says, "Neither do I. Go, and from now on, do not sin anymore." Jesus spoke life to this woman. He didn't excuse her sin. He didn't gloss over it, but he valued her. He saw her and he restored her. Jesus brought her up from a place of shame to a place of honor. He restored her personhood. This is what Jesus does for anyone who would turn from their sin and trust him with their life. Romans 8. Verse 1, one of the most beautiful verses in the Bible, tells us, "Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus, because the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death." What if our posture was Jesus' posture? What if we spoke words of life instead of shame? What if we helped people see that forgiveness and acceptance are found in him? That no sin is too great where Jesus would ever say, "Go ahead and throw a stone." The end of the Lifeway research article said this: "Unloving, unwelcome, ungracious, and unchrist-like church cultures are why men and women don't tell people in their churches about unplanned pregnancies. And if they don't tell those in their church about their unplanned pregnancies, they're more likely to come to the decision to abort. We must commit to being a church that seeks honor, restoration over shame, to walk alongside people and point them to Jesus as we seek Jesus ourselves. Our witness must match our words. Seek honor instead of shame. The final posture is this, is that we should persevere in doing good. Galatians chapter 6 talks about this. Galatians 6 verse 9, let us not get tired of doing good, for we will reap at the proper time if we don't give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us work for the good of all, especially for those who belong to the household of faith. See, as we commit to loving people, to listening and to caring for them, it's going to require a lot of us, a lot of prayer and time and effort, and that is okay. That is what we are called to. God has saved us, and he's prepared good works for us to walk in. None of the good works that we walk in are a surprise to God. In his sovereignty, he has prepared them for us. And we commit to doing good even when others around us disagree with what we believe. We persevere. In this series, we're discussing topics that often result in disagreement with people. Other believers, non-believers, family members, coworkers, neighbors. What should our posture be in those situations with those who disagree with us on our convictions? We continue to love them. We listen. We care. We hear their story. We continue to pursue a relationship with them. We persevere in doing good, in reflecting Jesus and sharing the gospel with those he's come to save. As I said earlier in this message, I know that this topic, sanctity of life, it may impact all of us differently. This may be a topic that hasn't really been part of your personal life. Maybe it's something that is a deep part of your story. Maybe it's something that you have been walking through and you have not shared with anyone. Wherever you are today, there's one common thread that binds every single person in this room together. We are all sinners in need of the grace of God. Every one of us. Regardless of where you've been, decisions you've made, where you are right now, where you're going, we all need Jesus. And Jesus offers every single one of us life and forgiveness in his name. Jesus lived for us. Jesus died on a cross for us, for our sins. Jesus rose from the dead for us. He conquered sin and Satan and death. And Jesus ascended into heaven for us. Where right now he's interceding on our behalf. When God looks at creation, nothing compares to how he looks at you. Jesus didn't come to rescue the birds. He didn't come to rescue the sun and the moon and the stars or other living things. He came to rescue you and me. You bear his image. You are the crown jewel of creation. You are a daughter of the king. You're a son of the king. Where you are right now, not some future version of you, where you are right now, that is the person God wants to show his grace and mercy. That is the person God wants to love, to offer life and forgiveness to. And that gift comes by simply accepting it in faith, by believing in the work Jesus has done for you, believing that your sin has been washed away by his work, and that you have been given a new identity in him. This is the invitation that is before us until we take our last breath, until our earthly lives end one day. Matthew 11, verse 28 and 30. This is the invitation Jesus offers. "Come to me, all of you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take up my yoke and learn from me, because I am lowly and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Jesus offers rest for our souls. Only he can offer it. Choose to celebrate life and to walk in the grace that God offers you today. And as you do that, choose to reflect that grace to the world as you walk in the good works that God has prepared for you to walk in. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. Lord, that you have given us a way that we can hear you speak to us. God, I thank you that when you look at creation, nothing compares to how you look at us. God, there's some amazing things that you've made. None of it compares to us, to people who bear your image. Thank you for sending us Jesus, our rescuer. God, I pray that as we think about this topic of the sanctity of human life, as we live in this world with that in front of us, Lord, we can remember that because we are of the most value in this world, that we should love and care for and serve one another more than anything else. Help us reflect Jesus to a world that needs him. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.